couple Sundays or three Sundays ago, can't remember, we had a little Bible study and discussion in the evening service about what is sin. I asked a question. And this morning I would like to begin to explore that a little bit more extensively. So I don't want to be tedious, but I want you to know that I probably won't get through everything I have on my mind and on my heart this morning. I've been meditating and been thinking about this, doing some studying for a little while now, so I'd like to share it with you. Suppose that what we have to say would be considered a doctrinal message this morning, because ultimately we have to recognize that perspectives on the word sin can be different. And so if we say this is our perspective on sin, which that's what I'm saying, what I'm going to tell you is what my perspective of sin is, ultimately, then that becomes something that could be classified as a doctrine. And it is my sincere desire that what I say in the form of a doctrine would be biblical and would be sound, and it not just be my ideas. I'm more concerned about it being in conformity with the Scripture and what God has to say than I am anything else. So keep that in mind with what I have to say. I'd like to go beginning in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and notice this chapter. We could read it all and be edified by, I think, every verse that's in here. But I'd just like to say that this fourth chapter of Hebrews, I want to pause just a minute, and I want to tell you that the reason I'd even talk about sin is because I don't like giving anything that seems to be the devil's territory too much attention. And the only reason I want to talk about it and make things as clear as I know how to do is because I want us all to make it to heaven. There's not a one of us here that I want to miss eternity with God. I want us to have a experience that we know that we are a child of God. So that's the reason I want to talk about this. So Hebrews chapter 4, I believe that this chapter is specifically addressed to those that would have a profession of salvation, would be classified as a Christian, an early morning Christian, if you will, at the time of the apostles. Paul is the one that is credited with writing the book of Hebrews. He was writing to the Israelite nation at large. Jews were also known as Hebrews in the Bible. In the Old Testament, they were sometimes called the Israelite nation or the Hebrew nation. And in the New Testament, the word Jews is used a lot. We know this same lineage of people today by the term Jews. Very few people would say Hebrew today, but we're pretty much talking about the same lineage of people. So he's writing to people that had a history of knowing who the God of creation was. There's a connection all the way down through the patriarchs to Adam. All right? So he's writing to these people, and he's not just writing to the ones that knew the old law and were practicing Judaism, but he's writing to those that had accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah and accepted him as their Savior. He says in verse 1 here, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So I believe he's talking about a rest that comes to humanity from knowing God as your Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ as your Savior and Deliverer. This rest, it's a rest from our own works. It's a rest from the old law system. It's a rest from a life of sin. And rest is best when unrest is eliminated. So rest is best if unrest is eliminated. I didn't read that somewhere, so I made it up myself. Just inspiration. So have you ever tried to rest when there's something going on? Now, there's sometimes I can, you know, at my house, because it's my house, it's my environment and all of that, if my family says, if I lean back in the recliner and they think I look sleepy, a lot of times I look sleepy when I'm in the recliner, they say, do you want me to turn the light out? And I said, no, it don't matter. You can leave the light on, y'all can be talking, but don't be fussing. All right, I don't say that, but if you're fussing, or if there's some kind of conflict where I'm troubled, I can't go to sleep, all right? But I can go to sleep with the light on. But it's not because it's because I'm at rest in my mind, and I'm at rest in my spirit. And, you know, God is comes to give us a rest in our spirit. And he tells them here, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us, and left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So there's a caution here for us to be very careful about not allowing the promise to just fall to the ground and not be effectual. We want to have that rest, not just a rest that you can go to sleep with the light on, but a rest knowing that my soul is in harmony with God. And that's what we want. And he says, just let us be aware, let us be cognizant, let us be fearful that it don't slip away from us. Okay? So he goes on down in the... We could read all of it, but let's go down to the 14th verse. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So we've got a lot of things we've got put in order here. Jesus is a great high priest. He is the Son of God. There's a level of acceptance here. There's a level of recognition of who Jesus is, what he came to do. He says, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What's our profession? Our profession is that we're saved by the grace of God. We've been drawn to him. We've been redeemed by the grace of God. The atonement has happened because that Jesus came and gave his life for us and took the load of the sins of the world on himself, whereby we could be set free and have rest in our souls, in our spirits. And he said, here, let us hold fast that profession, or our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know, when you... I didn't even plan on bringing this up, but I've got a really bad mama cow right now. She is not behaving like she ought to. She's got a very strong little calf that was born this past week, and he's doing everything a little calf is supposed to do, but this mama's not treating him right. And if she would do her part, I wouldn't have a worry in the world, but she's not. But this verse is telling us something different than that. We've got a high priest that's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. All right? It's not like this mama cow I got at the house. This is a high priest. This is someone that you can go to not just at a certain time of the year or a certain time of the day or only if you have a real bad problem or any, this is anything. He's touched with our infirmities. He says we have a high priest which can, he says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. It means we do have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Alright? He says here, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Just want us to think, put something in our mind here a little bit. I believe that Jesus was divine. I believe that he came into this world and took on the form of humanity, but he was still divine. I don't tell you that I know how to explain it, but the scripture tells us, this verse here says, that he was tempted in all points, like we are, yet without sin. All right. So for someone to be tempted, okay, let me make this real plain. I'm not tempted to put makeup on. In fact, don't try to put some on me because you're going to have some trouble. I'm not tempted at all. But there are people out there that's tempted with putting it on. All right? There was some element of humanity that Jesus took on when he put on the flesh, even though he was divine, there was some element of the flesh that he took on as a man whereby he could be tempted. All right? I don't know how to explain it. It just says it. All right? So I don't know exactly how to tell you what part of man. Did he look like other men? I think he did. I don't think he looked strange. I don't think he was. His mama and daddy had one shade of complexion and he had another one. If his parents had dark hair, I don't believe he was blonde headed. Unnatural parents is what I'm talking about. If they were brown-eyed, both of them, I think he was probably brown-eyed. I don't know. He might have been blue-eyed but when he was here. It's really not the point. But he took on something about the human form where he could be tempted. And the scripture tells us plainly that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That helped. It's not just that he was tempted to do something unique and specific, but he was tempted like you and I are. We're tempted on many lines, aren't we? And I believe that there was opportunity for temptation on many lines. We could go and read the account of Jesus being led into the wilderness. We're not going to do that. But you know that you're familiar with that. And he was not just tempted on one point. He was tempted on multiple points. What the scripture tells us. And here it says that he was tempted in all points. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay? So, I am very thankful for this caliber of high priest. I like to be in contact with someone that has an answer for all of my questions. We don't have that very often, do we? You know, there's a time that our children think that we have the answer for everything. But there's a coming a day, even though we know we don't, there's coming a day the children know we don't too. And it's a real letdown for them when they come to the place they realize that mama or daddy doesn't have all of the answers. And it's an adjustment to their thinking for them to be able to go on in life, and it's one of those transition times. But there's never going to come a time with Christ that we go to Him and He doesn't understand. He knows, and He knows how to help us with the point that we're at in our day, our age that we live in, and the things that we're coming up against. So the 16th verse, we'll read it again. It said, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need." So Jesus is there to help us in our time of need, in our time of temptation. All right? The scripture tells us that He was tempted. Now I'd like for us to go to Matthew, the 18th chapter, and I want to notice the 16th verse. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 16. Maybe starting in verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So I'm reading this for a couple reasons. One is, some Bibles might say in the margin something like a sin against one man sinning against the other. My margin says something totally different. It just says church discipline, but some Bibles talk about this being a sin between men, all right? He says here, if somebody trespasses against you, I just want us to be aware that if we look this word trespass up, the Greek word is translated from, in my very, very limited understanding of the Greek language, it appears to come from a very similar word that sin comes from. If the word that we have in the New Testament that's translated into sin, a very similar form of that word is translated trespass in other places. Okay? Two different Greek words, two different English words, but yet, it looks similar in the way it's spelled and in the phonics of the way it sounds, all right? He says here in verse 16, this is the other point I want us to get. He says, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So, I want to try to establish what we say this morning in the mouth of more than just one person, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Peter and John, you know those fellas from reading the Bible, were two disciples that appeared to have a lot of special attention from Jesus. John was the one that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. Peter is the one that seemed to take a lot of extra management, we would say. We might say he's someone that take a little extra grace. I believe Peter was one that more than one person would say, "Hold on just a minute, Peter. You're jumping to conclusions here. We just need to calm down just a little bit." That's our words today. But Jesus loved Peter, and Peter became a mighty tool in the hands of God. He came from a very humble background of being a fisherman. And yet the Lord used him to the point that people were greatly blessed in their souls and in their bodies because of Peter, just his presence. people were blessed by Peter. So I think that the credibility of what they wrote would be pretty high, wouldn't you? So I'd like to go to 1 Peter, the second chapter. And this is another chapter that I believe is written specifically to the Christian, to those that would be believers, all right? Those that have been redeemed, those that had entered into the rest that God has for our souls and our spirits. So, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." We are to have a hunger to learn more and to be in a closer fellowship with God. I believe that's scriptural. I believe it's sound. Peter is reminding those he's writing to of that here. I'd like to skip down in this chapter to verse 21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Now, we read earlier in Hebrews where he said that he was tempted in all points like we are. We have a high priest that we ought to emulate, if you will, that we ought to follow, that we ought to be like. And here he says in verse 21 that Christ left us an example that we should follow his steps. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." That's pretty high standard, isn't it? He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, we said earlier that the Hebrews, Paul said in the book of Hebrews, that in all points he was tempted like as we are. But here it said he was without sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. So we have to be able to come to an understanding of being able to differentiate between temptation and sin. All right? That's something we need to keep in mind. And he goes on to say, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who's he talking about? Committing himself, I believe, to his heavenly Father. We know that Jesus said he recognized the authority of the position of being the heavenly Father. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And I don't believe that was the only time that he communicated that kind of subjection to his heavenly Father, but we have that recorded. It says here, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Who's the shepherd and the bishop of our souls? I believe it's Jesus. I believe it's that high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I said earlier that I believe that Jesus was divine. He came into this world divine. I believe he was God. He stooped all the way down to becoming human. Not some elite, peculiar, special human, but a human that somehow, like I said earlier, don't know how to explain it, but he was in all points tempted like as we are. I'm just quoting the scripture to you. That means that somehow he took on an element of humanity that brought him way down from the presence of God in heaven. And because he did that, and because he was able through God's plan to take on the human responsibility of sin, he was able to pay the price where we can be saved. It's complex. And you start trying to hammer it out, and I say it's complex. It's really just simple. Whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. All right? That's how simple it is. But you're trying to figure out, how did this work? I don't know for sure. I know what it does, but to explain what's going on in there, I may not be able to articulate it the best. But he said here that he was not, go back to verse 21, he suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow him who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's the example we're supposed to follow, right? I believe that's what it says. Jesus never had a reason to repent because he never sinned. I have a reason to repent because I'm not divine. I'm just plain old human. And going from depraved humanity to being able to embrace the divine presence of God is a step up. And Jesus was making steps down. All right? So we could be on the same page. All right? I just want us to understand and get a hold of this concept that somehow Jesus had the capacity to be tempted. All right? James, the first chapter, kind of maybe put our finger in the Bible there where we're at. Let's go to James, the first chapter, and notice verses 12 beginning. He says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now, James here most likely was James, the literal brother of Jesus, all right? Joseph and Mary's son. All right. He says, but every man is tempted. I keep interrupting myself, but I say that because I want us to understand that James was not somebody that was just a passing acquaintance of Jesus. All right. He could have testified of what caliber of child he was, most likely, what kind of older brother he was, what kind of young adult he was, because he lived with him in the same house. He says, but every man, verse 14, is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't get this mixed up. All right, we said that Jesus was human enough to be tempted. And if he was human enough to be tempted, then somehow there was some kind of desires there that he had to contend with. That desires like you have and we have. That's what temptation works on, isn't it? I'm not very tempted with sushi. But you tell me they've got filet mignon, now I'm gonna try to get in front of you. Because I want one of them. That's good. You know, there's a desire in me. I like that. Hadn't had very many, but I'm going to tell you, everyone I've had has not been a disappointment. It's delicious. But it's something about, there is something that initiates temptation, that, no, that's not the right way I want to say it. There is something that's in us that temptation can get a hold of. And the scripture said that Jesus could be tempted, yet without sin. So there was some kind of what we think of as normal human feelings involved. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been tempted. You know, if somebody does something ugly to me, there's a temptation there. What's the temptation? Well, it's to react to somebody's negative treatment. That's human nature. I don't like somebody to slam the door in front of my face. I don't like somebody to talk ugly to me. You know, it's just, there's a temptation there to retaliate or to go away grumbling and thinking bad stuff. And we got to resist those temptations. Because it says if we allow it to mature, it'll bring spiritual death to us. So there was something that Jesus had to contend with. Because I know that people done things to him. We got record of people doing things to him that was not nice. You know, there was a time that there in Nazareth that he was teaching them and they wouldn't listen to him. In fact, they were wanting to throw him over the cliff and kill him. But he went out. There was feelings involved. It wasn't like he was numb from all of that. But he didn't sin. All right? I'd like to also realize that in Luke, the second chapter, I want to go there. That Jesus didn't always obey his parents. Did you hear me? Jesus didn't always obey his parents. And the scripture says, children, obey your parents. This is James. Jesus' brother said, isn't that right? No, it's Ephesians 6. Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the right thing to do, to obey your parents. We find here in the second chapter of Luke, we know the account. We come down here to the 44th verse. He says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, how many times had Jesus been to the Passover with his parents? We don't know if they went the first time, but it's been several times, right? They went every year. And he says here, he was 12 years old, and they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, do you think they left without telling Jesus they was leaving? I don't think so. I believe before they went to Jerusalem, they may have had a predetermined time when they was leaving. If not, I'm sure that they communicated. And Jesus, I believe, had been a very a child that they could depend on. I believe he was a good older brother. And I believe they could have depended on him to follow through with instruction. Somewhere in the course of this event, they said, Jesus, we're getting ready to go. We're packing up the donkey. We're moving out. And they got down the road 3 days, traveling with friends and family, and they get down the road 3 days' journey. Jesus is not here. Reckon what Mary thought. Reckon what Joseph thought. Mary probably thought, what happened to my boy? Something's happened to him. And Joseph said, I was thinking more on the discipline side, I'm guessing. I don't know. But he's not here. And the only way to get back to where they were right then, they got to go back three. If it took 3 days to get there, it's going to take 3 days to go back, most likely. And then three more days. So 9 days, it's going to take them 9 days longer to get home than it did earlier. That doesn't make parents real happy. You know, they went back. Jesus was 12 years old. And a couple of points I want us to get here. One, Jesus didn't always obey his earthly parents. That's wrong according to the scripture. Another point I want us to get out here is Jesus was 12 years old. You know, a lot of times we think somewhere around 12 years old is where an age of accountability happens. It may happen much earlier than that. It may not happen till years after that. But 12 years old, you're starting to anticipate your child to start being accountable for choosing right or choosing wrong. Okay? Yet the scripture said, in looking back over Jesus' life here on earth, he said he was tempted, in all points he was tempted like we are. How? Yet without sin. But Jesus done something there that was not exactly like what we would anticipate a 12-year-old doing, okay? I know I'm being tedious. Bear with me. In fact, maybe we could stop for this morning. I want us to think about some of the points we've tried to make. One is that Jesus took enough humanity on. Not that he ever became less than divine, but he took enough on of humanity to be tempted. I don't know how to explain it all. Jesus, he has the record of never committing sin. Jesus, we actually have recorded in the scripture where as a young man, even though I believe he was divine from birth, as a young man, 12 years old, I believe there was an expectation set by his parents that you're going home with us, and he didn't go home with them. And I don't believe that that was a sin, all right? But he failed his parents' expectation, all right? I believe that we have to come to the realization that Jesus is our example, and that his example was that he exited this life without having sin ascribed to his name and his life here. So maybe we could take those points and bring our little thought to a close this morning. Desire your prayers as we continue this, Lord willing, that we'll be able to come to grips and answer those questions in our mind of what is sin? And what is our responsibility in this? So you pray for me that the Lord will help us know how to go from this point on. You pray for me.